the service. And what I'm going to take us through might be a bit of a whirlwind, but it's an overview, not necessarily a harmony chronologically of the triumphal entry, but more of a topical overview. We're going to go through each of the Gospels. It's one of the few stories of Jesus that is mentioned in all four Gospels. And we're going to draw out some truth about the triumphal entry from all four Gospels. So get your fingers warmed up. Let's start off in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, remember, in this final week of the life of Jesus and his ministry leading up to the cross, he was welcomed in the beginning of the week with shouts of praise and acclamation. But by the end of the week, he was led through those same streets with mockings and curses. Jesus was welcomed into the city of Jerusalem as the King of Israel, only to be rejected and put to death as the King of Israel. What we're going to look at in today's message, the triumphal and tragic entry. I preached this same message. I've just ranged it a little bit in 2017. Boy, don't the time fly. Anybody remember that in 2017? Yeah, I remember 2017. But I don't know what happened in 2017. But we were here on a Palm Sunday and we preached this message and went over these four Gospels with this. We always call it the triumphal entry. But yes, it's triumphal for certain reasons. But it's also a tragic entry for what happened and the way that people responded. And that's what we're going to look at. How could the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem be both triumphal and tragic? For our scripture reading, as we begin, I'm going to read down through verse 5 of Matthew 21. Now, we won't read the whole account of the triumphal entry in each gospel. But by the time we get to the end, we would have covered the whole account of the triumphal entry. We're going to begin in the book of Matthew in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Let's have a prayer of blessing before we begin our message time. Father, we ask that you would bless this time that we've set aside here in our worship service. All of these other expressions of worship and the fellowship of the saints have been a blessing this morning to us, Lord. And we pray that they've been a blessing to you as you've watched your children here gathered on the Lord's Day to worship you. Expressions of our love and faith to you. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the word and that you would lift up Christ in each one of our hearts, that we would see him as the triumphal king entering prophetically into Jerusalem to fulfill all that you had purposed for him in the scriptures, and that he is risen king and that he be the Lord and king in each heart here this morning. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing on our message time in Jesus' name. Amen. See here that the entering of Jesus into Jerusalem that we're going to look at in Matthew is triumphal because Jesus arranged. See, you notice how he arranged these sorts of things. He knew he was fulfilling prophecy. Jesus is the sovereign Lord arranging these events. He arranged his entry into Jerusalem on this occasion to openly show himself as the Messiah coming to be king. He's not going to hide the fact. He knew that when he would come into Jerusalem this way, he would allow the people to worship him as Messiah and King. And Jesus specifically fulfilled one of the most important prophecies of the coming King of Kings, Messiah, that needed to be fulfilled by anyone who would claim this title. And Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is quoted here in verse 5. Let me read it from Zechariah. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the message that God is sending by his Messiah coming on a donkey is a very important one. See, a king coming on a horse would represent a conquering king. Do you remember a time the Bible says when Jesus will return to the earth on a horse? It's a white horse, and it's at the end times after the tribulation when him, Jesus, and all of the saints gather together riding white horses, and a sword goes from his mouth, and he destroys all his enemies and expels them out of his kingdom, and he establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. He will come as a conquering king someday, but not this his first coming. This is what was difficult to understand about the prophetic coming of the Messiah, that in one sense he was coming in humility and that he would be put to death. In another sense, the scriptures talked about him coming in victory to conquer enemies. And what we have here is the picture of a king coming in humility. You see, a king coming on a horse represented a conquering king. But a king coming on a donkey signified a king coming in peace. And Jesus is now on this foal of a donkey coming as the king of Israel. Yea, the king of the world. Coming in peace. You see, the donkey showed the humility of the king. He's not concerned with worldly pomp. He's not concerned with ambition. He's not concerned with power. But Jesus is coming not only on a donkey, but you see here the foal of a donkey. A young donkey, which has never been ridden, demonstrates his sovereignty. But it's a great demonstration of the humility of Christ. Coming in peace. Coming in humility. And Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. That's how the Messiah should come. The Bible says, and this is how Jesus came. It was a triumphal entry because Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And anyone there would have remembered what was taught in Zechariah. And they would have understood this prophecy. And it's been written down for us in the New Testament so that we might know that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the prophesied Son of David who would come and sit on the throne of David and reign and rule forever. He did come on a foal of a donkey into Jerusalem. But you know, this entry into Jerusalem wasn't only triumphal for that reason, but it was also tragic. If you look in this, after they shouted their hosannas, look at verse 10 and 11, Matthew 21. When they had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" It's important to understand that the people who shouted the hosannas, a lot of those were his disciples. A lot of those were people from Galilee who were down there for the festival, Passover. A lot of these were people who had believed him shouting the hosannas. But remember, Jerusalem swelled in this festival time at the Passover, some that suggested up to 1 million people. Its population on a regular basis was up to 100,000. And so Jesus had a few thousand people following him and shouting, "Hosanna." And well, we have a bit of a crowd here this morning. I'd like to think that there might be a few thousand in Salina that would shout "Hosanna" to Jesus. But Salina's up to 50,000. If there might be a few thousand that would shout "Hosanna" to Jesus as king, there's tens of thousands in this town who would say this exact wording right here, wouldn't there be? They'd say, "Well, who is this? What's this all about?" So the multitude said, and some of them had answers in verse 11, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Yeah, he certainly was a prophet. He certainly was from Nazareth of Galilee. But they fell far short of who he really was. They didn't see him as the Son of God, the Son of David, Messiah. In this sense, they only caught one aspect of who he was. He's a prophet. And that's probably the most common way people see Jesus, unfortunately. It's tragic. They see him as a prophet. They see him as teaching some good things. There's some respect for the Bible and this man, Jesus. But they don't come to see him as Lord. And so it's very tragic because the people, the bulk of the people, the majority of the people didn't fully comprehend who Jesus was on this great day. Let's turn now to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, give us the account of the triumphal entry. It was triumphal because the people openly worshiped Jesus as the Messiah. Remember, when you see Jesus Christ, the word Christ is the Greek word for the, it means anointed, for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed. He's the anointed one. He is the one anointed by God to be the son of David, to be the king that would reign on the throne of David, the one the Old Testament made promises to. And it was triumphal because there are people there who openly worshiped him as Messiah, the son of David, the king of Israel. And if we look at these verses, we see it says in verse 7. Look at verse 7 of chapter 11. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and the others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They made these shouts and they did these things, the curious things, things that people wondered, why is there so much commotion? But these people believed that he was the coming Messiah, and they expressed this belief in him and what they did. When they spread the clothes out and the branches on the road, it paved the receptive way. Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives and entering into the Eastern Gate. And as he's coming down the Mount of Olives, the crowds around him, and they spread their clothes and their jackets and the branches there. And it's like laying out a red carpet to receive royalty, to receive an important person. And so they do this in honor of him. These palm branches that they had said that they had them and would have waved them, and waving the palm branches, it celebrated the king of Israel. There were coins struck in the first century of a palm branch. The palm branch became a national symbol of the nation itself. And the palm trees were used in the Feast of Tabernacles with other branches. It said they used branches from four different trees, but the palm branch was the longest, the greatest of the branches of the various trees in Israel, of the four they used. At the Feast of Tabernacles, to build their booths. And it's an Old Testament feast of which they would build a small booth and lay it over with these leafy branches and palm branches, and spend time sitting in the booth, representing of the time when God himself would dwell with the people in the land. And so these palm branches represented national Israel, where they knew that Israel would be a kingdom. And it also pointed to the Feast of Tabernacles, the day when the king, the Messiah, when God himself would dwell with the people. They used these palm branches. And it says here they shouted, Hosanna! It took me some time in my Christian life to get stuck in my memory what Hosanna meant. And I've written it in different Bibles. Now, look, I don't have it written in my newer Bible here. I think I remember it now. And I hope, is there some people here who know what Hosanna means? And if you've studied the Bible, you know it. I remember it this way. It means save now. Save us, it's sometimes rendered. The Lord saves. But it's the idea of salvation is coming. Salvation is here. I have in my head, save now. It's a good rendering of what Hosanna means. They shouted, Hosanna, save now. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord. At the end it says, Hosanna in the highest. That means in the highest heaven, hear our voice. Let our voices of praise reach God in heaven so that you might hear. I hope that our praises that we have in our song, in our prayers, and the way each one of us are responding to the word of God is reaching to the highest heaven, and God is hearing. Amen? Yes. And here they are shouting their Hosanna in the highest. Now, what's interesting is this is the Hallel song. And these psalms, number from 113 to 118, were quoted at certain festivals of the Jewish feasts. Not at Yom Kippur. That was a feast of mourning. But the joyful feast, particularly Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's turn now to Psalm 118, where this quote comes from. In your Bible, you may have verse 9 and 10 marked off in italics or in some special way to show that these weren't just words that people were making up on the spot like we might. Oh, praise the Lord, praise Jesus, and everything good to him. We can certainly make up things. These are verses they're specifically quoting of what is called the Hallel Psalms. 118 is the last of the Hallel Psalm. They would have read all of these psalms on certain evenings of the feast. But yet they bring out this last portion of the last psalm. Psalm 118, the last one of the Hallel Psalms, is recognized as a messianic psalm. The other ones aren't speaking specifically of Messiah, but the Lord's salvation, Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Look at Psalm 117, that the Gentiles are also included in praising the Lord. God's future kingdom will reign over Jews and Gentiles. But Psalm 118, more narrowly, has been recognized to be messianic. It's about the Messiah. And this is why they pulled this particular portion of the Hallel Psalm out to laud praise to Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem. They knew full well what the meaning of these verses were. They were meant to be sang and shouted and cried out at the coming of Messiah. It's a fulfillment. They're prophetic even. When Messiah comes, these are the words that should be said as he approaches the city. And they recognized him on the donkey as a fulfillment of prophecy. And they quoted verses 25 through 26. See there now, verse 25 of Psalm 118. Hosanna! New King James says, save now. Some of your translations say, save us. That's Hosanna that they're saying in the New Testament. Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Your kingdom, your Messiah is here and your kingdom has arrived. Prosperity for all, food for all, well-being for all, blessing for all. That is what will happen in the Lord's kingdom. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Messiah. And so they shouted these praises to Jesus, recognizing him as Messiah, fulfilling these verses right here. It's what the people are supposed to shout when Messiah comes. And he did come. And they did shout this. Now, there's a portion, one phrase at verse 26. Do you see the last praise they didn't say? You can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you won't see the last part of verse 26 in there. It says, we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The idea was that as Messiah approached on his donkey, they're shouting these hosannas outside the city wall as he's coming down from the Mount of Olives and up just a bit to the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And they're shouting the hosannas, and he's supposed to come into the city. And the people are continuing to welcome him. And Hosanna, praise the Lord. And they would shout these, welcoming Messiah. And the Messiah would come all the way into Jerusalem. And he'd come to the most important part of the city, and that's the Temple Mount. And he would approach as king the very temple of God. And he would offer his sacrifice. You see, there it says in verse 27, the God is Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The Messiah would come, and the sacrifices would be offered in his name, and he would perform priestly duties there. Yeah, it's a wonderful, beautiful picture. The Messiah coming all the way, not only to be king, but then to be priest, to be there for the people as the temple and the priests welcomed him. Come in, King Messiah, into your temple. Boy, it's loaded up with meaning. But now let's turn back to Mark. Turn now back to Mark. You know, it was triumphal because the people recognized they're exactly right. This is the exact passage of Scriptures. This is the right portion of the Hallel Psalm sang at the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Passover. This is the exact words that should be said to the Messiah when he comes riding on his donkey and everything is fulfilled, that Jesus is the coming King. It's triumphal because they got that right. And I believe that many of the people who were saying that did mean it from the deepest part of their hearts. But not everybody meant it, right? Not everybody welcomed Jesus. What would happen when Jesus would arrive at the doors of the temple? It says in verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And were there the shouts? We have blessed you from the house of the Lord, as they welcomed him in. He went and looked at all things. The hour was already late, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. Can you imagine these Pharisees who had already decided in the very beginning of his ministry, 3 years earlier, this man must be put to death. This man cannot remain. This man will not be Christ. This man will not rule over us. This man must be rejected. He must not be allowed. And can you imagine Jesus coming to the temple? He has a group of people shouting the hosannas, but it's now the priest's response, the religious leaders. And can you imagine the cold stares as Jesus comes with his people, his followers? There's no reception for Jesus at the temple. He looks around and he finds it cold. He finds it rejecting. Not at all the temple of God. In fact, the next day when he comes, it says in the very next passage, you see it in verse 15, the next day when he comes, what does he do? He cleanses the temple. He would have looked around, not only would he have saw the priests and the religious leaders with their cold, rejecting stares, but he would have saw the merchants selling their merchandise. He would have saw them making money off the sacrifices and profiting off the people who needed to come and make sacrifice. But it's going to cost you if you need a lamb or a bird. It's going to cost you something. Jesus did end up cleansing that temple, but the temple was not at all receptive to him. It was tragic because there were no voices of blessing for Jesus from the temple when he arrived. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 19. Now we're doing kind of an overview of these things. You could do a sermon on Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And certainly in this area of Luke, you would have to spend a whole nother sermon explaining this prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling in the book of Luke. Luke 19, verses 28-44. There's a triumphal entry because Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophetic timing in his entry into Jerusalem. And what we see here is if you go down through, you have the account. It's very similar to Matthew and Mark. And it says then in verse 37, chapter 19, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, here's a different rendition of it, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What Jesus is doing, when he is doing the most direct prophetic fulfillment of him being Messiah. Now, when he healed people, when he cast out demons, when he raised the dead, when he taught as Moses, when he taught from the Mount Sinai or Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, so it doesn't have a name, Sermon on the Mount, he taught as Moses, as the Lord, he spoke as Moses. He taught the word of God. He did all of these things that did fulfill him being the Messiah. Remember, they said, no one's ever spoke like this. Well, if Messiah comes, will he do any more miracles than these? They already had all the evidence they needed that he was the Messiah. But these are the most direct prophetic fulfillments, that Messiah would come specifically to Jerusalem on a donkey as king. And he would come specifically on a day, a certain day that was named by the scriptures, that on that day, Messiah would come on a donkey as the king of Israel. And every other time when Jesus is doing these miracles, he's got to be careful of the crowds. And he tells people, you know, quietly, you know, don't rile up the religious leaders. His time had not come yet. But now his time had come. And now he is letting people worship him openly. He is openly fulfilling. No one could doubt that he's fulfilling messianic prophecies. This man thinks he's the Messiah. He's actually riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on a specific day. And that day is what we find in Daniel chapter 9. Now, I don't have time to explain it all, but let me say this. If you're here this morning and you're not familiar with the 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophetic timeline for the world, for the program of God's kingdom, then please come and ask me. Maybe we can do some teaching on it. I have things you can read. You can go to gotquestions.org, gotquestions.org. I would encourage you to become familiar with the Daniel 70 weeks. I don't have time to expound on them all, but in it says that Jesus fulfilled Daniel's prophecy and the timing of the Messiah's coming at the end of the 69th week. It's called a week in our English, but it's a set of seven. It's a set of 7 years. And the Lord gave Daniel a prophecy that it would be 70 sets of seven, 70 sets of 7 years to end all, to bring a consummation of all things, that the kingdom would come, an end of sin and an ushering in of the kingdom. But some things would happen during that time. Daniel 9:25 says that therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. It's understood that after the first seven sets of seven, that would be 49 years, there would be a completion of the walls in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Nehemiah and Ezra when they completed the walls. And Artaxerxes told Nehemiah, go and build the walls of Jerusalem. And it took some years to do that. And they completed the building of the walls in the first set of seven. Then it took 62 more sets of seven. 62 weeks or sets of 7 years is another 434 years. Did you know that if you do that calculation, the first 49 years, along with the next 434 years, you get 69 sets of 7 years. You get 483 years from the time Artaxerxes gave the order to build the walls of Jerusalem until the prince, it says right there in that Daniel 9:25 in your notes, until the Messiah, the prince. And there have been people who have calculated this to the exact day, because in Nehemiah chapter 2, we're given the exact day the king Artaxerxes of Persia told Nehemiah, go build the walls. And you can calculate this to the right day. Now, they've disputed a little bit between 1 year or the next year. But the idea is if someone studied the Bible, they would have known there's an exact time when the Messiah would come at the end of 69 sets of 7 years from the time Artaxerxes gave the order to build the walls. This is the exact day when we do our calculations that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a donkey and all of the people are shouting their hosannas. The exact day. It's an exact fulfillment. You can't get any more exact than that. This is why this happens in verse 39. People are praising him, and some of the Pharisees call to him from the crowd. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They shouldn't be saying these things. We don't even believe you're the Messiah. They're going overboard. Calm them down a little bit. It's too much excitement. You're not the Messiah. This isn't messianic. Rebuke them. Yeah, if Jesus was any other man, he would say, quiet down. They're going to come after me. I'm no Messiah. But what was Jesus' answer in the fulfillment of these great prophecies? Verse 40, Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Because this is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah entering into Jerusalem and openly showing himself. I am Messiah. I am the one. I am the King. This is what Jesus is doing. I think we ought to take this quite literally. What Jesus is saying, this day is so important. These events are so significant. This is so real and true that if there weren't the people shouting, literally the stones would cry out, because all of creation understands and knows who the Creator is. All of creation knows who the Lord is. The Bible talks about the creation groaning and wanting the day of Christ to come. And I think quite literally the stones would have cried out had there not been disciples there. God had always meant for it to be human voices that would praise him. You see, it's tragic because the religious leaders rejected Jesus, and their rejection represented the nation. And they did not praise him. Well, let's look at our final gospel here in John chapter 12. You know, I've been beginning with what was triumphant about the entry. I'm not going to do that this time. It's in your notes that way. But I'm going to talk about what's tragic. This is the day before the triumphal entry here in John chapter 12. Jesus knows all things. And he knows what's going to happen. And then he knows he's set to die on a cross. And the day before, you see in John chapter 12, the day before the triumphal entry, he comes into the precincts of Jerusalem. He liked to stay at Bethany where his friends were, where he raised Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And Martha and Mary were Lazarus' brothers. And he liked to stay at their house where he stayed all week. He'd be going to Jerusalem. Then he would leave and go out to Bethany. I think it's 6 miles. It's under 10, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. That's where he stayed. Well, here he is the day before the triumphal entry. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took, by the way, on this, this should have been great rejoicing. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Jesus, you've been gone in Galilee for a while. We're glad to have you back down here with us. But I think the mood was very somber and solemn that night. People must have felt it thick in the air. Jesus must not have showed so much happiness and joy. They must have felt what was going on. They must have understood that something very significant was going to happen. Not just because Jesus told them, but they knew him well. Verse 3 says, and Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. This is the most significant event of all of human history. You can do something significant and help the poor, help your neighbor anytime. God will provide all of those opportunities. But this is the most significant event in history. Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And what Jesus received her anointing as, for he says, for the day of my burial. How shocking that must have been. How heavy that must have been in the air. It was tragic because this anointing wasn't for him as king. Remember the anointing of a king? Well, the prophet might have anointed a king. The God, the Father himself said, this is my beloved son, hear him. The anointing came from the Father himself. It was the Holy Spirit that came and indwelt Jesus and empowered him for his ministry. Jesus already had the anointing of God, but it might have been an anointing from the people who might have wanted to anoint him. Oh, you're the king. Beauty and honor to you and glory. As a king, you're coming into the triumphal entry. We know you're going to enter Jerusalem this way. That's what it should have been. But it was tragic because Jesus entered Jerusalem not with the anointing of a king, but with the anointing for death. He said, she's done this for my burial. The anointing of someone who's going to die. And that's why it was tragic. Jesus came to earth to die for sin. Let's turn now to John 19. Jesus, you see, came in as king, and we have the same. By the way, I was going to just not going to read the account in John 12, but if you continue on verses 12 and verse 13, you have a Hosanna, verses 14. John gives the most concise record of what happened. He gives both prophecies. They're shouting the Hallel Psalm in 118, verse 13, and then 14 and 15. He's riding the donkey and fulfilling that prophecy. He's the king. But he comes in. But after the rejection, during the trial, Pilate brings out Jesus in chapter 19, verse 14, after he's been beaten, trying to pacify the religious leaders. Pilate was the greatest human authority in all the earth in those days. He represents Caesar. And he says, I find no fault in this man. We have no reason to put him to death. He's an innocent man. And he evaluated him. The highest human authority said he's innocent. He doesn't deserve to die. But they wouldn't listen to him, and they put the pressure on him. So he thought he could beat Jesus and pacify their anger and then maybe let Jesus go. He didn't want to crucify him. And so when he did this in verse 14, it says, in preparation day of Passover, about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, and he brought him out beaten and with a purple robe on him. And he said, and a crown of thorns, said, behold your king. There's your king. What did they say? Verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And he delivered him to them to be crucified. And then they took Jesus and led him away. And look what Pilate, in verse 19, put on the cross. This was the crime. This was Jesus' crime, why the Roman government put him to death. This is the crime Jesus committed to be put to death. Pilate put a title and put it on the cross in the writing, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You see, it's tragic because they put the king to death. But God used the greatest tragedy, to bring about the greatest blessing. This is how God works. He overcomes evil. And so Jesus came to earth to die for sin. Go back to John 12. See, we want to stay right here. There's lots of verses to talk about him dying for sin. But look, come right back to the context here. You have the anointing for his burial. You have the triumphal entry in verses 17 through 27. And then Jesus talks about his death. And in verse 23. That's what happens every time I get to the wrong. Verse 23. Jesus answered saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he's speaking about him dying on the cross as being glorified. It's part of God's plan. Look at verse 27 through 28. "Now my soul is troubled," Jesus said. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Father had glorified Jesus in his ministry, and he would glorify Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in verse 32, Jesus says, "And if I am lifted up from the earth," and this lifted up signified lifting up on a cross. They understood what it means. It says in verse 33, signifying what death he would die, but it's a play on words. If Jesus is lifted up high so that everybody would have to look up to see him, glorified and set high on a cross. When Jesus is glorified, it's glorified upon a cross. He's lifted up. And he says, "If I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." You see, Jesus came to die on to earth to die for sin. And it's tragic that they crucified their king. But do you see how it's triumphant? Because if you're here today and you see Jesus lifted up and he's drawing you, you see that this man is glorifying the Father and obeying him to die on the cross for sin. He loves us so much that he's taken our sin upon him. And he's paying the penalty for our sin with his own shed blood. And you see Jesus lifted up on a cross. And you put your faith on him. You look to him, as it said in John 3. Just as the serpent was lifted up, you look to Jesus. And you say, "He's my king. He's my king. Because my king died on the cross for my sins. My king is the Son of God who gave himself. And he's lifted up on a cross that he might die for sins and be raised from the dead and be lifted up into heaven, into the highest. That's our king." It's triumphal and it's tragic. Ultimately, it's triumphant because he's glorified in this death, burial, and resurrection. And remember what the prophet John said, the last Old Testament prophet, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he identified Jesus by the baptism and the Spirit of God descended upon him, the voice from heaven. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Is that how you see Jesus? See, this could be the most triumphant time because you fully understand the tragedy. But it doesn't have to be a tragedy for you because you welcome. You're one of those who believe. You understand the prophetic fulfillment. You understand that it was right that the king died on the cross for my sin, for your sin. And it's triumphant because the king who died on the cross for sin was raised up. And he's raised up to the highest and he will return again. And he will sit on the throne and conquer his enemies and reign and rule. And all of those who have repented and put their faith in him will reign and rule with him in the kingdom for all eternity. Let's stand together as we have a time of invitation. You see, the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was tragic because he was put to death. They rejected him. At the same time, you could say the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was triumphal because God was glorified in putting him to death for us. If you're here today, I hope you're not someone who misunderstands Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. You need to fully comprehend who he is. He died on a cross for our sins. And there are, I pray, voices here who would say, "Hosanna, save now, Lord." Just cry out to him. It's a salvation just by believing who he is. And you just cry out and confess with your mouth, "Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Be my Savior. Be my King." If you're here today, are you certain that you've done that? You can be saved today. Put your faith in Jesus. Confess him as Lord. And for us, brother and sister, remember, he is the Lord. I didn't read a verse that says in the same passage in John chapter 12, he says, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Let it be more and more that we come and say, "Lord, less of this world, less of my life, and more of your life." That I would deny myself, take up my cross and follow you. I wouldn't save my life, but I would come and offer my life to you, Lord. And him, the Father would honor. Come to Lord Jesus. Shout the hosannas. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's have a time of silent prayer as we come before the Lord on this Palm Sunday, remembering his tragic entry into Jerusalem, but that it was triumphant because he died on a cross and was raised again.